longer range. Well, thank you, Julia. Again, by asking you some questions here, or a couple of questions. What are some of the dangers and the hard challenges that you're facing today that concern you? What are the dangers and evils you anticipate in the future? I'd like you to think about that for a moment. I'd like to get some feedback from you right out. What are some of the things, the dangers, the hard challenges that you're facing today? What do you anticipate in the future? Unsaved loved ones. Definite challenge, a big concern. We've been praying for a lot of unsaved loved ones in this church, haven't we? Yeah, that's been very much on my mind as a grandparent as well. Raising children in the society, yes, a big concern. Maintaining good health, okay. Our country, yes, our country. I have been in mourning, and I can't get out of the mourning part of it. Still in mourning. Any other things? You leading yourself. Jim, can you expand on that a little bit? Yeah. And that's something we kind of all fight with, I think, at least from time to time, if not quite a bit of the time, is wanting to take the reins or feeling we need to sometimes in desperation, be a control freak. And this world is not a world to be a control freak in, because there's so much out of our control, obviously. Well, life is full of danger and challenges, and not just in our own time. It's always been that way, but challenges of all sorts. And so to have an unfailing guide and a protector helping us along the way is a great, great blessing. Psalm 23 that Julia just sang to us shows us that in the Lord, the covenant God revealed in the Bible, we have such a guide. And such a protector, an ever-present shepherd, and on top of that, a most generous banquet host. I don't know if you've ever thought of God as a banquet host, but he's every bit the banquet host supreme. The heading of Psalm 23 identifies it as a psalm, or in Hebrew, a mizmor of David. Now that's a song composed by King David, meant to be accompanied by instrumental music. That's what that term means. It's meant to be accompanied by instrumental music of some kind. The great 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon called it the pearl of psalms, whose soft and pure radiance delights every eye. And who could disagree with that? It's a masterpiece of Hebrew poetry whose vivid imagery is full, chock full of meaning. The psalm's main theme is trust, as has been mentioned already. To know what God is like for us and to trust in his goodness and his favor brings us great comfort and joy. And to God, it brings glory that is due to his great name. You see, to trust God is to worship him. And trusting God, we are worshiping him. We are acclaiming him for who he is, and we are giving our life over to him. We are resting in him, and he delights in that. In our series from the book of Psalms, Life as Worship, we've been exploring how all of life is to be lived as worship to God above all else. And today in Psalm 23 encourages us to worship God by confidently trusting him as our Savior, as our Shepherd, and banquet host through all of life, even in the darkest of times. And I hope when we're done, you will think of God as your ever-present banquet host. I mean, he's quick with the meals, too. He really is. And unexpectedly can serve up feast. But he's our shepherd and banquet host. Ah, yes. The times are indeed darkening as the whole world is falling under a deep shadow. We sense it. We feel it. We know it, whether we fully understand it or not. But as Psalm 23 reminds us, and don't forget this, these are also times not for despair or fear or discouragement, but for confident trust. For the kind of trust in God that can only emerge in the midst of darkness. The kind which Psalm 23 is meant to quicken in us, to enliven us, to strike the match for in us. And with it, the depth of worship that alone can express. The deeper the darkness that we go through, the deeper the worship that comes out of it. The psalm begins with confident trust in the Lord as shepherd. Verse 1 is David's simple but powerful confession of trust in the Lord as he puts it, as my personal shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Throughout the ancient Near East, the king was often portrayed as the shepherd of his people. David himself had actually been a real-life shepherd in his youth. And so the common description of him as having been raised up by the Lord to shepherd his people, there are several passages that speak in those terms, both in 2 Samuel and the Psalms and elsewhere, speaks of David having been raised up by the Lord to shepherd his people, Israel, as God's king, as their king. That's especially fitting for David. But the Bible also often portrays God as shepherd with reference to his kingly relationship to his people as a whole. In fact, I think that image is there more often than you realize. It's there quite a few places, but there are so many allusions to that aspect of God's relationship to his people sprinkled throughout the scriptures. And they're sometimes so subtle, but the ancient Hebrew would have picked up on it so quickly. I hope you'll have your ears tuned a little bit better to pick up on those things after this morning. But Psalm 78:52 says that he, God, the Lord, led out his people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. Psalm 95:7 declares, "We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." And I didn't realize how many times that phrasing is echoed in the Psalms or portions of it. It's astounding. And now, no sheep is ever taken out to pasture alone. No shepherd does that. He always takes out the whole flock. It's always with the flock. The presence of the flock is always assumed. But David opens this psalm, and this is what makes this psalm so amazing, one of the things. David opens this psalm confessing the Lord is my shepherd. That's rare in the Bible to hear that spoken like that. It's our shepherd, usually. The Lord is my shepherd, David says here. The king says to his king, "You are my shepherd." Here, the relationship between the individual sheep, David, and the shepherd is intensely personal. It's intimate. It's immediate. The closest possible. The Lord, the God of all creation, has established his faithful covenant relationship with his people, and the Lord is my shepherd, David says. And so David confesses, "I shall not want." Now it's been observed that in our society that means creating and then satisfying as many perceived wants as possible. Television advertising is designed to grab our attention and create a sense that, hey, I must have that medication or I need that gadget in order to be healthy and entertained and happy and successful. Create wants and turn them into felt needs. That's the secret of business. Do enough of that and you'll become rich and live happily ever after. Now, what does David want? Well, as you read through the psalm, it's pretty basic. Food, drink, rest, rescue when lost, freedom from fear of evil and death, a permanent place in God's house. I shall not want, he confesses. That is, I will lack nothing. No necessity I will lack. Why? The Lord is my shepherd. The forward-looking confidence I shall not want. Rest in the present connection. The Lord is my shepherd. It recalls God's provision for his people Israel in the wilderness in Deuteronomy 2:7. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you, Moses said as they're preparing to enter the promised land. These 40 years the Lord has been with you. You have lacked nothing. Psalm 34:10 says, the young lions suffer, and they suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. In verses 2 to 3 here of this psalm, David unpacks what this means with four illustrations of his perfect provisions. Verses 2 and 3. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. First, he makes me lie down in green pastures. To make me lie down doesn't mean that God forces this on us. It does mean that he's proactive. It refers to the shepherd seeking out an environment in which the sheep may thrive, the green pastures, and in which conditions are just right for the sheep to lie down. Sheep lie down only when they've had lots to eat, they're satisfied, their thirst is satisfied, and they're not being bugged by bugs or oppressed by any wild animals. That's when they lie down. In the ancient Near East, the image of green pastures and still waters for the flock commonly portrayed the ideal environment that people could have, an image for them, an image for the world at its best. In much of the land of Israel, the grass all but disappears in the summer for 9 months of the year. It gets very dry and rather barren. But the grass that is talked about here is the rich, abundant grass of springtime. The best, most luxurious grass, and it'll pop up on the mountains and all where. So you'll read in scriptures, and you may scratch your head, about sheep feeding on the mountaintops. Well, that's the springtime of the year. That's when it comes out, and it's luxurious even there. This grass is the rich, abundant grass of springtime, the best and most luxurious grass. And this shepherd, doesn't have to wait for spring for it. He provides it for the sheep regularly. Second, he leads me beside still waters, David says. Did you know that sheep are afraid to drink from moving water? Even when it's very shallow? They're a frightful animal that way. And so the shepherd digs a short channel leading away from the stream and makes a small pool of still water from which the sheep can drink safely and be satisfied. Third, he restores my soul. The Hebrew word for restore here doesn't simply refer to refreshment from water that the shepherd provides. It means to bring back, to return. And often it means repentance. And that's what's in mind here, the idea of being brought back and returned to a particular state. It pictures God, the shepherd, retrieving the stray or the lost lamb, David in this case, carrying him back in repentance to where he belongs and restoring him. That's the picture that Jeremiah 50 in verses 6 and 19 paint for all of Israel. My people have been lost sheep, the Lord says. Their shepherds have led them astray, turning them away from the mountains. From the mountains to the hill, they have gone. They have forgotten their fold. And then the Lord promises, I will restore. Same word as here. I will restore Israel to his pasture, and he shall feed on Carmel and in Bashan. And he shall desire, and his desire shall be satisfied on the hills of Ephraim and in Gilead. He restores, he brings back, he brings to repentance. We may think of David in Psalm 51 that we read earlier and studied earlier and looked at earlier, and his response after he was confronted with the sins that he had done with Bathsheba regarding the murder, the death of her husband Uriah. The Lord restores, he brings back. Fourth, he leads me in paths of righteousness, or in right paths. Paths along which you don't lose your way. Safe pathways. Not only will the destination be reached, but the journey itself is safe, David is saying. But the right paths also involve obedience to the Lord's will and instruction. In Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verses 19 to 20, the law there gives instructions for the king, and David would have read this and memorized this and meditated on this day after day after day, because that's exactly what the instructions are. The king of Israel is to write his own copy of the law, and he is to read God's law all his days. Why? So that he might learn to fear the Lord and to keep all his instructions, not turning to the right or to the left. There's the image of the pathway there. The leading of God comes through the guidance of the Word, through the Scriptures. And David knew that, and that's why he is so steeped with things from the books of Moses, the Scripture that he would have had. As you read his Psalms, the allusions there and the things that are brought out are rooted in God's revelation to Israel, for this is how you're to live. This is how you're to serve me. And David memorized that, and he soaked himself with it. Lead me in the paths of righteousness, he will say many times in the Psalms. Here he says, you lead me. You will lead me in the paths of righteousness. Furthermore, the Lord leads in these paths of righteousness for his name's sake, David says. David was passionate for the name of the Lord, for his reputation, and more than that, for his character, for which he was zealous for the reputation of. The name here, that's the same motivation that's given to that given for God's deliverance of Israel out of Egypt, time and time again in the Scriptures. His name refers to his character as the God who has entered the covenant, into covenant relationship with his people. Especially as he declared it to Moses in Exodus 34:6, and we've been this route before on a few different occasions as we've traipsed through the Psalms. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, the Lord declares to Moses as he puts him and covers him up in the cleft of the rock. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. David's declaration that this Lord, leads me for his name's sake. In doing so, David lays claim on God's character here for himself. For he trusts that God is completely committed to maintaining the relationship that God has established with him and with his people. God's relationship with us, with you, is so important that he stakes his reputation, he stakes his character on it, and his faithfulness to it. And as Paul says, we are faithless, but he is faithful. That's his character. Your relationship with him, as you trust in him, is as sure as his character. He will not let you go. When you stray, he will go after you. In fact, God's choice of words in verses 2 and 3 here that we've just been concentrating on, his use of the word lead and of guide, it translated lead here, but elsewhere guide, and that very term pasture itself, all of those and others reflect the Exodus language of Exodus 15:13, the song of Moses when they were delivered through the Red Sea, and Miriam leads the women and the people of Israel in the song of victory. You have led in your steadfast love the people you have redeemed, the song says. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode, literally to your pasture. Referring ultimately to the promised land here. The God who led Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land is the same God David is indicating here by the terminology he's using. He's the same God who now guides and cares personally for him on his journey through life and for each one of God's sheep. For you, for me, for trusting in him. Now, note that in verse 4, David changes from speaking about the Lord to speaking to him directly in prayer. He goes from he to you. It's a very significant change here on where he does this. This brings us to the center, to the very heart of the psalm. Here David names the dangerous presence that threatens him, and he declares it to the Lord. He declares to the Lord confidence in his unfailing protection, even in the darkest place. Verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I wish I could sing it like Julia. I will fear no evil. For you are with me. How many times does the Bible say that? I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you. And they have that promises. Here, this is a confession to God. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now drill this into your head. Fill it in your heart. It's precisely in the middle of profound, threatening crisis that the affirmation about God, the affirmations about God here, are turned into trusting prayer to God. And that is worship. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Not flying over the valley, not walking around the valley, not looking at it. No, walking through it. Walking through in the deep, deep darkness. We walk by faith, not by sight, the Apostle Paul says, and he may have had this passage in mind. The dark valley is as much a part of the paths of righteousness as the green pastures and the quiet waters. No less than those. Those are the paths of righteousness that our shepherd God leads us on. And that's what crushes us and produces the fragrance of faith and worship in a depth that you cannot get otherwise. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, deep, deep shadow, I will fear no evil. Why? 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 For you are with me, you and me, God. Being in the presence of the most terrifying danger is more than balanced off by the courage-providing, fear-removing presence of the Lord. Are you fearful about your kids, grown up or little? It's understandable in these days. But this is the balance to your fear. The overwhelming balance. The courage-providing, fear-removing presence of the Lord. The good news, you see, is that there is no place in which the Lord's presence cannot assert itself to drive away fear and to deliver. Those who trust know and understand his presence, not just in the good moments. What kind of knowledge, what kind of understanding, what kind of faith can only do that? No. They know, those who trust in the Lord know, and they understand that, yes, the Lord is present in the green pastures and peaceful waters and along the paths of righteousness, but the Lord is also present in the darkest valley. They trust him, not just in the green pastures, but in the deep, deep darkness. And that, my brothers and sisters, is worship. It's worship of the highest order. God is present with David, not simply in the sense that as God, he's everywhere present. No, no, no. He is specifically present with David as his shepherd. ever-present not only to provide, but also to protect. Do not forget that in the days ahead. Your rod and your staff, David says, they comfort me. The emphasis is on your rod and staff here. The instruments of the shepherd. The rod was a club, sometimes tipped with metal, sometimes studded with nails, and carried in the belt. It was used to fend off predators and thieves. The staff was a longer wooden rod carried by the shepherd's hand and used for support. One protected and fended off was a battle thing. The other was for support. The shepherd would use it to urge the slower sheep on and bring strays back into the flock. He might even hit the olive tree and bring the olives down for the sheep to eat. They loved that. But it was to goad them on, most often, in the right direction towards provision. David says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. They comfort me. The Lord's constant care of the psalmist with his protecting rod and guiding staff encourages him. Actually, that word is much stronger than comfort there. It means to encourage. It means to give courage. Your rod and your staff give me courage in the deep darkness. The great pastor and preacher Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse of last century, in the 1950s and 60s and early 70s, famous preacher in those days. His wife died of cancer early in the marriage and left him with three children, 12 years and under. And as they were driving to the funeral service on the day of the funeral, there was a truck that came by them, and its shadow passed over the car that they were driving in as it went by. And this is typical Donald Gray Barnhouse. But turning to his oldest daughter, who was deeply grieving the loss of her mother, as you might expect, and they all were, as was Dr. Barnhouse very deeply. But he turned to his oldest daughter and he asked, "Tell me, sweetheart, would you rather be run over by that truck or its shadow?" And looking at her father, she replied, "By the shadow, I guess. I mean, that makes sense. It can't hurt you." And speaking to all the children, Dr. Barnhouse said this, "Your mother has not been overrun by death, but by the shadow of death. There is nothing to fear." When God is your shepherd, there is nothing to fear, not even with death, not even with the process of going through death. I know some of you, and I've mentioned, and I've thought this, well, I can take the death itself. I may not be able to take the process getting there on that. But it includes that as well. The deep shadow here covers all kinds of stuff. In verses 5 and 6, the confident trust in the Lord my shepherd now is transformed into confident trust in the Lord as banquet host. And I love this part. The return home from the sheepfold, you see, at the end of the day turns into a sumptuous feast for the psalmist. And he's the honored guest. Verse 5, "You prepare a table before me." See the closeness here, the intimacy? This is just for the psalmist here. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." The Lord provides a feast for me, David says, in his security. It's in the presence of his enemies. The vision of the great banquet that we find in Psalm 22 in verses 26 to 29, where both the rich and the poor who depend upon the Lord feast and worship, that imagery is picked up here in Psalm 23. "You prepare a table before me." To prepare a table is the same phrase that describes God's provision for the people of Israel in the wilderness, which they doubted he could do, by the way. Psalm 78:19 says, they spoke against God, saying, can God spread a table in the wilderness? Can God spread a table in the wilderness, barren wilderness? Yes, he can. He can. And he did. And he did for 40 years. He did it then. And David confidently declares he's doing it now personally for him. In fact, the Lord just doesn't lay it out as a gracious host. He does it in the presence of my enemies, David says. Literally, in the face of my enemies. God is in your face, you see, with this to those who would do harm to his honored guest. In the ancient Near Eastern culture, the host was obligated, above all else, to protect his guest at all cost. His reputation in the community rested on that, as well as how he treated him at the feast. But above all, the safety of the guest was utmost. Think of that with God here. God's reputation, his name, rides on his protection of you at his feast before your enemies. The Lord's feast for the psalmist in the face of his enemies is a powerful picture, a very powerful picture. Picture being at a feast. The Lord has spread it all out to you. You've got enemies all surrounding, gnashing their teeth, but they can't do a thing. The Lord's feast in the face of enemies here is a powerful picture of his nourishment and safekeeping of each and every one of you who trust in him. Remember that in the days ahead. No one can ultimately touch you and not do permanent or ultimate harm. You are safe. But the banquet of God's care for his own isn't done yet. Verse 5 follows this with two more great banquet images. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Now, feasts didn't just consist of eating and drinking. Anointing with oil was equally indispensable. Now, you may not be too thrilled about having oil mushed on your head or anything. But it was placed on the head, and it, as it melted, it would flow down. And it would release this exotic, terrific fragrance that would just permeate the room and just astound everyone and please everyone. Anointing with oil was an integral part of the feast. And I believe it still is in the hosting in the Middle East today. With the image of anointing, David is telling us that God is his source of joy and healing. Oil is an image of joy in Scripture, but also of healing. The battered sheep coming in after scraping himself and all that needs some healing. And here it is. For the Lord has personally welcomed him, welcomes us, and has cared for him. The overflowing cup tells us that God has filled his life with satisfyingly good things. Psalm 36:8-9 says that all who take refuge in God's protection feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. Get that? The river of your delights. What a description. For with you is the fountain of life. And there it is. The source of life. It comes from God. What is truly life, not mere existence, but truly life comes from him. And in your light, we do see light. And the other psalm says, even in the darkness, your light is light. There's no darkness with him. He's God of the darkness, drives it away with light. That God has made Psalm 23 here a part of our worship arsenal. That's what he's done by getting it with all the other psalms. That God has done that and seen fit to have it included in here. That means he's extended the invitation to his banquet as honored guest to you. He's made that accessible to you. And so David has confident hope in God's continued favor and dwelling in his presence. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Now I'm going to do something with that word there because it's there in the Hebrew. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Wow. Wow. Now elsewhere in the Psalms, it's the enemies who hunt the psalmist down to do him in. And this word follow is used for them very often. It actually means pursue. In verse 6, however, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, David says. It's not his enemies. It's not those who would do his harm. As most commentators point out, the translation follow is too weak for the Hebrew word. It means pursue. As in God's pursuit of the wicked in judgment in Psalm 83:15, and of the covenant curses pursuing and overtaking those who persist in their disobedience to the Lord in Deuteronomy 28:49. Picture covenant curses running you down. That's what the picture is there. But here it's goodness and mercy that are in hot pursuit. In fact, the word surely here may well have the idea of exclusivity in it. Sometimes it does very clearly depending on the context. Only goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. That excludes the enemies. It excludes any covenant curses. Only goodness and mercy. Both are covenant terms themselves, and they express the Lord's favor, good, and his enduring commitment and compassion toward his people. That's the word translated mercy there, which you need a bundle of words to catch the full significance of that. They pursue the psalmist. They pursue David here with relentless grace. Oh, I like that phrase that I picked up from one of the writers. Relentless grace. They go hard after him all the days of his life. All the days of his life. No breaks, no let up. That's God. And famous poet that I can't remember his name called it the hound of heaven. They will not rest until they've tracked him down and provided a safe harbor for him. What a great picture of God's zeal for each of his sheep, for you. And in the darkness, you may not see it that way. You may not realize that, but that is no less intense then as it is in the light, believe me. You have experiences where you go through the darkness, you can look back and see that. You need to remember those experiences and grow from them. But God's passion, his persistence with us, far outstrips anything that we can do. Verse 6 concludes, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now the Hebrew word translated dwell here is literally return. It's the exact same word as restore back in verse 3. That echo is coming back here. I will return and dwell is the idea here. I will return and dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's moving to a place in order to remain there permanently. Where does David expresses this in some of the other Psalms. Where does he want to spend his whole time? Where does he want to be? In the presence of the Lord, in the house of the Lord. Forever is literally length of days. In some contexts, that refers to one's lifetime. But in others, it's unrestricted. And here, in the context of the one who is eternal in his house, and this being the end point for David, I think we need to take it ultimately as eternal here, as forever, as the ESV translates it. In the context of dwelling in God's presence, we need to think about eternal here. So where does being led in paths of righteousness end? What's the destination of being pursued by goodness and mercy, being pursued by God in his goodness and mercy all the days of my life? Toward what end does the Lord shepherd each of us as his sheep? It ends in the presence of the Lord. You see, the Lord is the feast. The Lord is the goodness. The Lord is the oil of joy. The Lord is the cup that overflows. The God who is with us throughout the whole journey is himself the ultimate destination, the ultimate feast, the ultimate house. As the shepherd imagery unfolds from Psalm 23, and as you work that through in the Old Testament, it is a magnificent trip. It is a magnificent story. God promises to come himself as the good shepherd to gather and return and restore his people. Isaiah 40 verses 10 to 11, this great promise coming through the prophecy of Isaiah. Behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Now get this. This is one of those shepherd things. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. In response to the bad shepherds of Israel, the political and religious leaders, we've got tons of bad shepherds around these days, who caused the sheep to be scattered. Ezekiel 34 and verses 11 to 12, and then following with verses 14 and 15, says that God himself will rescue his people from their hands. Behold, I myself, he says, the stress is on, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is coming, when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on the day of clouds and thick darkness. There it is, in the darkness. I will feed them, he goes on to say, with good pasture. Boy, what an echo of Psalm 23 here. And on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land, eternal spring. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, the perfect environment. And on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be their shepherd, will shepherd my sheep. And I myself will make them lie down, Psalm 23, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. Where do you hear that later on in Scripture? I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed. Now, God through his prophets also said he would raise up his shepherd for his people, a human shepherd, a king. Micah 5, 2, and then verses 4 to 5 says, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler of Israel. Not only that, as we'll see here, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And he shall be their peace. He shall be their rest. He shall be their security, their well-being. This one that will come. God himself will come as a shepherd. God will raise up from David's line his royal shepherd. And guess what? Jesus fulfills both. In Jesus, God condescended to come as a shepherd in human form to seek and to save us lost sheep. John 10, 11 and verse 16 says, I'm the good shepherd, Jesus says. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. That's us. And they will listen to my voice. That's typically the sheep do know the voice of the shepherd distinctively so. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. In Hebrews 13, 20, Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep, whom God raised up from the dead and whose blood instituted God's eternal covenant with us. That's a sure covenant because of that. In 1 Peter 5, 4, Jesus is the chief shepherd who will reward his under-shepherds with the unfading crown of glory when he returns. And he fulfills Psalm 23, for all who are faithful in the deep darkness of great tribulation, Revelation 7, 17, for the Lamb in their midst. In the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. He will guide all who trust in him to the great all peoples banquet foretold in Isaiah 25, in which he will swallow up the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. What a feast that is. And then Revelation 19:9, the great marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. All of these converge in Christ. The Good Shepherd extends his personal invitation to you in these dark days in anticipation of the unveiling of his glory that will drive the darkness away. So, be like David here. Be like countless others after him. Others who have come down before us. Those who are giving their lives in the Middle East now, hanging on crosses and being beheaded, not renouncing their Savior in the darkness of those times. Confidently trust in the Lord as your shepherd. Confidently trust in the Lord as your banquet host. It's an unending supply. It's an unending glory. It's an unending worship. Do not miss it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our great shepherd. Christ is our great shepherd. And by the Holy Spirit, you, Christ, the great shepherd, abide with us as intimately as intimate can be within us. And I pray, Father, that you will help us to walk in that light day by day, that we will draw upon the nourishment and the resources and the good things that you supply us. Don't let our eyes get so bogged down with the bad things around us, but may we see that it's through going through those things and walking through with you as our shepherd that our trust will deepen and our worship will soar and our joy be full. May we experience a bit of that this week. In Jesus' name, amen.